So here we are on our third and final, well, maybe not quite our final, teaching on what good is the church. We've been looking at this question, trying to figure out, you know, most Americans really don't go to church anymore. And we're trying to figure out, well, should we? I mean, what good is church? So today we're going to talk about life. How many of you think it is a good idea to grab all the gusto and get everything out of life you can? Hey, there's an honest guy. Yeah, well, so do I. And of course, we all do. And that's the point of every laundry soap commercial and underarm deodorant commercial. It's all about helping you figure out how to get more out of life. And they know that if you believe that about their product, you'll buy it. And this generation is especially, it seems, addicted to getting the most out of life. They've decided life is fleeting and you need to be real intentional about getting all the good you can. We have invented the concept of the bucket list. You know, the list of all the things you got to do before you die. We're into all kinds of extreme things like rock climbing, you know, bungee jumping is a thing for some of you, base jumping if you're really, you know, on the edge. And then if you're really, really out there, you get a wingsuit and you start flying around. And it just seems like that's, you know, more and more people are doing that. Here's the line going up Everest. Well, I think that was last season. So all these people paid probably well over $1 million to do this. And it just, you know, it's crazy. And you know, maybe that's a little too extreme for you. Maybe you're looking for something a little more relaxing. You could try this. This is called extreme hammocking. And you can put your hammock out there somewhere where you'll plunge to your death if you screw up. And that makes you feel really alive. But perhaps that's, you know, maybe that's a little too relaxing for you. You want something that's more invigorating. Try this. This is extreme slapping. And how'd you like to get slapped by that guy? That'd wake you up. No doubt about it. And if perhaps that's a little too violent and you want something a little more domestic, you could try this. This is called extreme ironing. And it's actually a competitive sport. People do ironing all kinds of places. Now, it gets real exciting when you plug in his iron under there. I'm gonna use a term today to talk about these kinds of people and call them an extremophile. Now, that's really not the correct use of the term. I understand the correct use of the term. This is an extremophile right here. This is a tardigrade. And extremophiles are life forms that live on the very edge of what is livable. These little buggers can even survive deep space. So these tardigrades are all over the planet. They're all over you. And they live everywhere. But they can really survive all kinds of strange things. Now, maybe you think all that's sort of silly, but extremophiles are not wrong. Trying to get all we can out of this life makes sense. Life is short, and it is a precious gift. And, you know, I'm sorry, but if you're sleeping through it, you're really wasting things. It's tragic. We are an amazing creation. We have these amazing abilities to do almost anything we put our mind to. And the world God has made us in is also extremely amazing, beautiful. It thrills us in ways, and especially for those of us who live here in the 21st century America, because we are wealthy enough and most of you are young enough to enjoy doing all kinds of amazing things. And I get it. I love adventure. Here's a video of Rox and I motorcycling through the Wind River Canyon. Or no, this is Ten Sleep Canyon in Wyoming. You know, I like to do things like this. Here's a video of me scuba diving through a lava tube off the coast of Honduras. So I get it. These things are fun. They make life richer to be able to have these kinds of experiences. And I think Jesus understands that. He understands the things of this world can really thrill us and make our life richer. After all, he made us, he made this world, and he made us fit together in it in a way that's, you know, really pleasing. And he told us often that he was about helping us get the most out of life. He said this, I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Have it to the full. That's talked about this all the time. Now, despite that being true, I don't think Jesus is a big fan of extreme ironing. Because he knows that if you're going to get the most out of life, you have to understand correctly what life is and how you can get the most out of it. And it's at this point that Jesus parts ways with all the extremophiles. I think he admires them. I think he really does respect their zeal to find the most in life. But I think he would say they're really experiencing very little in the best of what life has to offer. The mantra of extremophiles, of course, is that life is short. And so, you know, you only get a certain number of tomorrows, and you gotta make sure today is maximizing those. And the Bible would agree with that sentiment if they were right. Apostle Paul said this. He said, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." So if they were right about life, they're the only sane ones. And the rest of us just slogging through life are missing it. And Paul was definitely an extremophile. I mean, he lived a life that was on the edge for sure. But the problem is, when Jesus rose from the dead, he changed the definition of what life was. And so if you're going to get the most out of life, you have to think differently now. And the thing I think it's really important to understand, it's not just the length of life that you need to understand, that life just doesn't end at the grave, but it goes on. That's important to understand about life. But really, the extremophiles, I think, miss the very character and nature of what the essence of life is. And Jesus said this on the night before he was going to give up his life on this earth. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." Now, we often kind of package this up, and we call this a gospel statement, and we think it's a one-liner telling you how to get saved. But I really don't think that's what was going on when he said this. He was in an earnest prayer to God. He was thinking, "Look, I'm going to leave these guys that I've been training behind. I got to make sure they get it." And he prayed, he said, "God, make sure they do not miss what life is about. Help them understand, Lord, you are eternal life. Knowing you is what makes life good and rich." And when we hear the words eternal life, we got to make sure that's not the part that starts when you die. Eternal life is a quality of life. It is the life that flows from God, the life that is never ending, the life that will never fade. That's eternal life, and that's what Jesus offers us. Not just something we wait for until we're dead. He offers us life now that will never fade, perish, or spoil. And he's saying, "God, these men only get one shot at this. Do not let them miss this." You see, the extremophiles, of course, have a definition of life that just flows from the things of this world. Experience all you can of this world because that's all there is. But that's not right. And that's really not where life is found. Life is in God. And if we're going to get all we can out of life, we must connect with God in a real way. And that's what the temptation in the wilderness was all about. You know, if you know the story, Jesus, as he begins his ministry, he goes out into the wilderness and he fasts and he doesn't eat or drink water for 40 days. Now, if you've ever read those stories about, you know, in planes that, you know, crash in the Andes, day 40, they start eating one another. I mean, at day 40, there is a real need in your body that takes over and says, "You must do whatever you can to eat. You must do this to stay alive." And people start doing unthinkable things. And it's at that point that the devil comes to Jesus and he says, "Look, you're the Son of God. You're hungry. Just make some stones into bread and eat. What's the big deal?" Well, the big deal was this. This test for him was all about, where is life found? When push comes to shove and we think we're running out of life, what are we going to do? Where are we looking to find what we need? And that was the temptation. And Jesus answered the devil. He said, look, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus knew better. This is what God had to know, had to prove, had to have him discover before he was ready to launch into his ministry. And I think, you know, we see Jesus with this same thought, trying to help another person get this in his interaction that he had one day with a young man that came to him. And he said, look, Jesus, what do I need to do to get eternal life? And he was a rich man. He was a young ruler. He was wealthy. And Jesus said, well, you know, obey the commandments. He goes, well, I've done that. But he felt like there was something lacking. He felt like, look, I got all this stuff and I haven't really found life. What more do I lack? He asked Jesus. And I love this answer. Jesus, he did this. He says, looking at him, Jesus loved him. He says, you lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And it says the man went away sad, because he was very wealthy. You know, I just like this. Jesus loved the man. He wasn't trying to make him miserable. See, that's what we think. We think, oh, God wants to take all my stuff to make me miserable. As if the only way God is happy is when we're not. And that's the lie that the devil plants in our mind all the time about God. That's not what was going on here. Jesus was not trying to make him miserable. He was trying to give him an opportunity to hit the lottery on life. He loved him. He said, look, let go of it all and come follow me. You want to find life? You come follow me. You will find life. And all that stuff you have is going to make it hard for you to get that. See, that's a problem with our wealth. We're all rich enough, and most of you young enough, like I said, to really enjoy this place. And it gets in the way. It's close enough to life to make us think we found it. But everybody says, you know, everybody that's rich, everybody that's wealthy, everybody that hits the lottery goes, this isn't where it is. And yet we're all still scrambling to try to find it. Jesus said it's somewhere else. You must look somewhere else if you really want to connect with life. And for Jesus, this idea of trading worldly wealth to gain eternal things comes up all the time. It's a dichotomy that he puts, a fork in the road he puts in front of us constantly in his teaching. You can't do both. Always his focus was on letting go of the things of the world and grabbing things that we can't see. See, everything we seek in this world is fleeting. A moment in time. You know, you jump off the cliff on your wingsuit and you get, you know, I don't know how many, 15 minutes maybe it lasts of just exhilaration and it's like awesome. But then it's over. And it wasn't as good as the first time you jumped off the cliff. That's just the way life is. That's just the way the things of this world are. They are not eternal. They are not life. And God is trying to give us life. And Jesus put this fork in the road before us all the time. He said, look, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And see, storing up treasure speaks of what we value and what we'll do to get it. I mean, we're all going to work every day to store up treasure, right? Because you need a certain amount of treasure to keep body and soul together, and that's God's plan. And Jesus says, look, you want to feel really alive? Don't hurdle yourself off a cliff trusting a special suit will help you fly. He goes, look, connect to God in a way where only God can save you, where you're trusting in him. That's when you're really going to be alive. When you are seeking life in God. And so this is how I want to answer the question today. What good is the church? the church is the arena that gives you the opportunity to do these things. It's what God has set up. The most extreme challenge that Jesus ever gave was follow me. And he was definitely extreme of follow me. He challenged people to do all kinds of stuff. You know, give up your life. And he just went, follow me. You wanna live on the edge? You come live with me. I'll show you how to live on the edge. And boy, did he. To be with him was a head-spinning experience. And not just because he could do miracles, but he was so extreme. He was alive for one reason and one reason only, and it was never conflicted. He was here to do the will of God. He was here to find God, to connect to God, to be an extension of God. And that's what he was trying to get everybody else to do. Saying, look, guys, you have to understand, this is where life is. He says, if you want to follow me, you got to be with me. He goes, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, my servant also will be. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And that's what he was all about. He was all about getting honor from the Father. He goes, if you want that, you got to be with me. You got to follow me. You got to do what I'm doing. He minced no words what that would mean. We need to look at life in a totally different way. You know, one time, you know, he was saying, look, guys, this is going to cost me my life. It's going to end up killing me living the way I'm living. And Peter came up to him and said, oh, Jesus, don't say that. You don't have to be that extreme. Well, here's how Jesus answered him. He said, turning around, looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. See, Satan is the one that tells you, oh, you know, you don't have to do that. Life is found here. It's okay. You don't have to be all about God. And Jesus was real straight. He goes, get behind me. He says, you are thinking about human concerns and not God's. And then just to make sure, he says, calling the crowd, everybody, call them all in along with his disciples. And he said to them, look, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. What does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? And what can anyone give in exchange for his life? You know, that's what all these guys that climb Everest and do all these crazy things, I'll tell you, don't go to work, don't get a regular job. That's wasting your life. You got to live on the edge. You got to give it all to your goals. And Jesus is just saying the same thing. Wow. Man, he says, look, if you want to find life, you don't just study aerodynamics. Put on the suit and jump over the cliff with me. That's what he's saying. This can't be theory. This can't just be nice words. No, I'm telling you, you got to come and live like I'm living if you really want to connect with life. You got to be with him. You got to do what Jesus is doing. So what is Jesus doing? Well, this is what he said. Oh, sorry, I didn't do that. Oh, okay. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, will not overpower it. This is what Jesus is doing. You know, the scholars call this the church age. Jesus launched the church age. This is what's going on. This is what God is doing on the planet now. He's assembling, building the church. And if you want to be with Jesus, this is what you have to do. Now, as I understand this, it means if we want to be where Jesus is, we need to be building the church. And that is definitely an extreme challenge. You know, this is our mantra around here. You've heard it before. This is the last thing Jesus said. He came to his disciples. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, building the church is not some small thing. It's like, no. You guys got to go everywhere. You got to tell everybody. You got to build churches everywhere. You have to make disciples. We have to go everywhere in the world, find people that want to know him, and teach them to live like an extremophile. Teach them to live like a nutcase for God. That's what it means to build the church. Because that's what disciples do. Disciples, you teach them to obey all I've commanded you. I just commanded you to go everywhere. So you got to teach them to go everywhere. Do all this stuff. Get involved in the worldwide transformation of the planet called the church. You got to do your part. We are to teach people not to find their treasure in the things of this earth, but to find the treasure in the things that are eternal. That's why we're not just talking about establishing this church. We're here to train you to get ready to go out and do other churches. Carry out this command. To be involved in all of that. That's what this is about. And I put things in this terms because I think we have to understand we're not just talking about what we do. It's why we're alive. This is like, what are we here for? We're here to find life in God. And if you want to find life in God, this is what you have to be doing. A disciple is someone who has a radically different understanding of life, who understands their life will be wasted if they're not investing in eternal things by joining Jesus in his work of building the church. This is what I discovered at the age of 21. This is what God wanted. And so that's what I started doing. I started trying to best of my ability to live in a crazy way to try to make this happen. So when we're together, that's the point. The point is to move the dial more toward that, more toward all of us going crazy and living this extreme life for Jesus. To accomplish this mandate from God. Now, of course, you get the immediate benefit. What does he say there? And remember, I am with you always. If we're involved in this, Jesus is with us. That's great. And he's the guy that gives life. He is life. So what do we do to do this? You know, I mean, that seems crazy, doesn't it? It's wild. It's crazy. Well, we have to live by faith. We don't store up treasure in the things we can see. We store up treasure in the things we cannot see. Paul said this. We looked at this in Galatians. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. My life's so different now that it's the life of Jesus that is in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And he gave himself for me. Paul said, I live by faith. That's what brings me life. That's what makes me alive, is I'm living by faith. And of course, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. And by this, our ancestors are improved. So faith is living for stuff you can't see. It's the belief that the things God tells us are valuable really are what are the riches that we need to get, even though we can't see them. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. See, we have to believe that when we come to God, we'll get the good stuff, that the reward of God will be worth it, because following him is really going to cost us some real things in this life. And if we're going to give up those real things, the way we're built, we just won't do it unless we really believe we'll get something better. You know, nobody trades hoping they'll get the worst deal, right? If you're going to give your life up, you better get something. And we have to believe that the things of God are what are truly valuable. And for this reason, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And walking is that ordering. My life is ordered by these things. My schedule, my finances, everything is ordered around my life. Around these things. to making sure I get those things. You know, if you're an extremophile and you're going to climb Everest, you got to start years ahead of the time to get ready to go be one of those guys standing in line. And that's what we're doing. We're ordering our life to make sure we end up getting the good stuff. Now, perhaps this all seems, you know, overwhelming or a little vague or theoretical, so I want to talk about a couple of things here to help you get real with this. Because if we're going to walk by faith in some real way, we need to be doing things that demonstrate our decision to give up the things of this world to gain the things of the other world. So the first thing I'm going to, here's a really, really concrete way to do this. Some of you are already doing it. But if you're not, start, and you believe this, if this is what you want, if you want to be an extremophile, you want to start living to get Jesus, here's the first practical step. Take what you make, divide by 10, and give it to this church every month. Martha, we got to leave. They're after our money. No. Let's be clear. I'm after way more than your money. I just told you. I'm under a mandate from God to get your entire life. Money, it's just the first part. And do you have to do this? No, you don't have to do it. I'm not even sure I can tell you that that's a command, 10%. Now, being generous to God is a command. 10%, maybe not for the church. We could debate that. But I'll tell you what it does do. It's a real number. 10% was talked about by God. It's plenty fine with him. It's a place to start. Now, am I saying you can buy your way to heaven? No. And we know lots of people abuse this. We don't even pass the plate here. We don't talk about this a lot. You just got a box in the back for you to be faithful and decide if that's what you want. If that's what you want, go put your money in the box. But this does two things. It makes you take real things and invest them in something you can't see. That's faith. So it's good. It's good. It's a good thing. And look, if this is really, if we're really supposed to do things, then the church does need money to operate on the planet. And who's supposed to fund it? Well, all you extremophiles, you're supposed to be going, yeah, we've got to make this thing go. Let's give it money. So that's the first thing it does. It's a great way to jump off the cliff. Because it's a real enough number to make you live differently. You'll have to do less things of the world if you're only living on 90% of what you're making. Oh, I know inflation. I know all that. But that's the real part. That's the part where you actually give up something real that's tangible and you know will get you stuff that you like in this world. And you say, I'm going to forego that because I really believe it will help me get stuff in the next world. Now, I started there a long time ago. I'm way beyond that now. Give way more than that now. Because I've decided it was true. And that's what you'll discover. But the second thing it does is the more important thing. You start giving 10% of your income here, you might start paying attention. What are they doing? Are they using it well? You might start getting involved to make sure we know what we're doing, which is what we're really after. We're after you getting involved, you giving your life here. Now, why is that? Because this. Ephesians 4 says, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So we're all supposed to grow up and look like Jesus. I don't yet. I'm still growing. But together we're supposed to do that. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So what this says is if you're not doing your part, I can't grow. And if I'm not doing my part, you can't grow. And if they're not doing their part, you can't grow. Now, I know God causes the growth, But each one of us is the capillary through which the grace of God flows into the lives of the other people. And if you're not here and you're not doing your part, the church won't do well. Now that's shocking. That's, you know, that's like more responsibility than anybody wants. But God's never shy of giving us responsibility. If you start to know Jesus, this will get real common. And it's the truth. God has ordained it that the church is to grow by the proper working of each individual part. I got to make sure you're properly working. God brought you here for a reason. You have gifts, you have talents, you have things that God wants to do through you to bless the rest of us. And we got to make sure that's happening. Okay, look, grab a Bible, turn to page 1012, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 16. This, for me, when I read this, I thought, whoa. So this is written to Corinthians, which was a church in a town where they had lots of trouble. And they were fighting. Paul had started the church and left, and leadership was fighting about. Some people thought, well, I like this leader, I like that leader. This guy, you know, he's better than the other guy. And they were getting all wound up about their leadership. And look at verse 10, it says this, according to God's grace that was given to me, I laid a foundation, and as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. So he said, look, I came and started this church. That's my gifting. God raised me up to do this. I came, I started this church, and now I left, and there's other guys working on it, and there's other people working on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. For the day, now that's the day that Jesus comes back, the day we stand before him and he assesses our life, that's going to happen to each one of us. We're going to stand there and Jesus is going to reward us. If you're his children, you're his child, God is going to reward you for the things that you have done. And this is how it's going to go. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So your salvation is guaranteed by Jesus and the work that he did, but that's not all there is to it. The rest of it is right here. The rest of it, as I read this, is what I do to encourage you, what I do to build into your life, I will be rewarded for. What you do to build into my life, you will be rewarded for. What we do to build into one another's lives, that's the only thing we get to take from this world. You know, you can't take it with you. That's sure true. This you can take with you. So this is what is so amazing about the church. This is the place where you get to do this. When you come here, I don't know what you think about this meeting. This is your treasure chest, right? This is where you get to be wealthy. Every time you come in here, it's a great opportunity to make a ton. If you care about and love the people that are here. Or you could just run out. Think, oh, got my sermon, I'm leaving. Well, guess what? That's going to burn up. Now, I don't know about you. I believe this. I believe that I will stand before Jesus Christ one day, and Jesus will evaluate my life. And I believe what he said. I could suffer loss. Now, I don't know what that means. I really don't. But it isn't good. I want to have something. I want each of you to have something. I want to see you stand up there and have God shower you with things that you'll never lose, you keep forever, and they're going to thrill your soul forever. And every time we're together, that's what we have the opportunity to get. So when you come here, you got to come here thinking, how can I encourage people? You got to go to your small group. You got to get in a small group so you can be with people. You got to go, how can I encourage them? How can I get involved in their life? I could share what God gave me. I could tell them this or that or thought or what could I do to encourage them and stimulate them to live by faith? You'll never lose that. Now maybe you say, well, I can't. I got nothing to offer. That's not me. God says different. He says every part has to do its part. But maybe in a sense it is true. And it's true because you don't know Jesus very well. It's true because you're not spending any time with him. You don't have anything to share with somebody. You aren't encouraged. You can't come and bring, hey, God said this to me. Share this with me. I've been thinking about this. It's really encouraging. Maybe that's not you. Because you're not investing. You're not walking by faith. You're not seeking the things that are unseen. Well, but that's easy. Just start. No condemnation. Just get going. Set your alarm, get up, read the Bible, spend time with Jesus, pray. He'll be faithful, he'll be there. Look, he died so that you guys, we could connect with him and he could teach us all this stuff. It's not like he's going, they're up reading their Bible, I guess I got to go, you know, be with them. That's us, not him. He's excited. He wants to bless your life. He wants to pour into you so that you can build his church. That's what we have to do. And there's nowhere else. It's the church. This is where Jesus is working. Now, we're not the only church. The church is all over the world. He's working everywhere, but he's working here, and that's where you are, and that's where he wants you to start. Give your life to make this church grow, multiply, and help people. You'll never be sorry. That's what I've been doing since I was 21. I've walked away from jobs. I've done crazy stuff. I'm trying to throw myself off the cliff. Because someday Jesus is going to go, I loved it when you did that. And I want to have that. So Jesus, help us. Help us, Lord, live the way you told us over and over and over. This is not a small part of your message. This is your message. Your message is life is not in this world. You must seek it in me. Or you'll lose. You'll miss. Oh, God, help us. Help us understand it right. Lord, I'm not saying we can never do anything but come to church. You just get this and you'll order your life totally correctly. You'll prioritize things great. And that was Jesus' point. Jesus, help us understand this, Lord. Would you please, through your Spirit, open our eyes to this. Time is short. That's true. Our days in this world are numbered. We have so few days to live for you by faith. And then forever, we're going to be with you, and there'll never be another opportunity to walk in faith. But now there is, Lord. Help us burn up this life. Help us invest this life in the right way. And we ask you that. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming. Stick around and encourage one another. Thanks.